You are familiar with the story in 2 Kings chapter number 5, but I'd like for us to read it this evening and then draw some principles from it that I think can help us. It says, "Now Naaman, with captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. She waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Don't you love the faith of a little child? That's fantastic. "And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go, wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abina and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. The servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. He had quite a blessing with him, if you'll remember. Lots of money. But he didn't want to take any of it. He says, And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifices unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, and when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman this Syrian, and not receiving in his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well, my master hath sent me, saying, Behold, now, even now, there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of raiment, of garments. And Naaman said, Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the man go, and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." And he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. What an amazing story this is. And from this story, I think we can see very simply that people make a difference. Today, we hear quite frequently that circumstances dictate choices. Well, that person didn't have a choice because they were born in this part of the country, or if they'd have had a little bit more money, they could have done. But you understand that you have a choice in every circumstance that you find yourself. Every one of them. You're not forced to make choices based upon your circumstances. Now, I will readily admit that there are situations we find ourselves in that's more difficult to make the right choices. I think you would agree with that. But we still have a choice whether or not we're going to respond right. J.K. Rowling says it is our choices that show what we really are far more than our abilities. And tonight I want us to see that no matter the circumstances, you must make the right choices. We sang, or someone talked about this morning in one of the services about Fanny Crosby. She was America's mission worker, a poet, a songwriter, composer, writing over 8,000 hymns and gospel songs. 8,000. Over 100 million copies printed. And this despite her being blind from shortly after birth. Some of those precious songs: "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." "Jesus is Tenderly Calling Me Home." "Praise Him, Praise Him." "Rescue the Perishing." "And to God Be the Glory." Because some publishers were hesitant to have so many hymns by one person in their hymnals, Crosby used nearly 200 different names during her career. I did not know that until I studied that this week. She wrote 1,000 secular poems, had 4 books of poetry published, as well as 2 best-selling autobiographies. She co-wrote popular secular songs as well as political and patriotic songs, and at least 5 cantatas on biblical and patriotic themes, including the Flower Queen, the first secular cantata by an American composer. She was a committed Christian, loved her Lord, and didn't allow her circumstances to get her down. We could say, boy, if anybody had a reason not to write poetry, it would be her. But she didn't do that. And we see 4 main characters in this story tonight. We're not really going to deal with the king of Israel, though we could. Can you imagine getting that letter? You want me to do what? That would have been interesting. But we're not going to deal with him. We're going to look at, first off, the testimony of the child. And then we'll see the reluctant faith of Naaman, the confident faith of Elisha, and the selfishness of Gehazi. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We pray that it'll be an encouragement to our hearts. May we draw the principles from it that will help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at this chapter, there are a lot of facts that are not told in this chapter, and we can only guess about them. And I'm not trying to add to Scripture tonight, but it's probably safe to assume that this young girl, taken in captivity out of a war, probably had witnessed some pretty gruesome things. Probably had watched war unfold. We know for sure that she had to leave her homeland, that which she was comfortable in. She had to leave her mom and her dad and her maybe her siblings, maybe her grandparents. Well, we don't know all the family was there, but she's completely snatched away from her family. And now she's a bondage girl, a slave girl to Naaman's wife. Do you know how easy it would be to gripe about that? I mean, what am I doing in this position? I didn't do anything to deserve this. We don't know how old she is. The Bible says she was a little maid, probably a very young lady. And yet in the midst of this, not only is she not complaining about it, But she's actually concerned about the very man who conquered her land and took her into captivity. And she's like saying, sure wish he was back in Israel. So I know a man of God there, and if he was back there, he could heal him of his leprosy. Amazing faith from this little girl. Amazing perspective from her. I'm not sure that in her position, I would have cared about him. You know, we might have thought, I hope that leprosy gets him quick. I mean, you know, that would have maybe been our thought process, but not hers. We could have easily justified her circumstances given her bad choices, but that's not what she did. Instead of sulking about her situation, she concentrated on her God. There's a God in Israel, and he can heal him. I love that. I love that. Still concentrating on God. You know, we lose ministry opportunities when we sulk. Miss them. Imagine the opportunities that Paul and Silas would have missed in a jail one night if they'd have been sulking. Can't believe we're thrown in this prison. Buckled down, beaten up, sitting in no telling what, chained. That's not what they were doing. They were just singing praises to God. So much so that God said, you know what, I think I'm going to bust them out of there. What an earthquake that must have been. You know, strategic earthquakes. You know, just right there, loose all those chains. And then, Paul and Silas don't leave. I mean, the doors are open, the chains fall off. I'm not thinking, well, let's just hang out around here a little bit longer. Let's get out of here. Not them. And they end up leading, as you know the story, the Philippian jailer to Christ. Do you think he would have been interested in their God if they'd have griped and complained until midnight? Don't think so. Don't think so. Someone has said, when you concentrate on the negative rather than the positive, you turn paradise into prison. It's true. What was the result of this young lady's attitude? Well, an entire nation was impacted. And word comes to the king. The king says, well, let's write a letter and let's go. Naaman takes his host of people. We don't know how many. They go into Israel. Naaman is the most famous military leader in Syria's country right now. Do you think it was well known that he had leprosy? I think it probably was. God recorded it here. Do you think it was well known that God healed him when he got back home? I think it was. And so this young lady, having a great attitude, was able to impact a nation. What wonderful faith that is. But then we see number two, the reluctant faith of Naaman. Isn't it interesting what Naaman's perspective of the healing was going to be? A lot of times we have that perspective of God, don't we? Well, God's going to do this. And it's going to happen like this, and this, and this, and this, and then it's going to be great. And when it doesn't happen like that, ooh. Naaman had it all figured out. He said, look, I thought he was going to come out. You know, he was going to come out before me, and, you know, he was going to clap his hands, and da-da-da. It's going to be this big display, and none of that happened. You can almost hear the indignity in his voice saying, he didn't even come out and talk to me himself. He sent a servant out to talk to me. But see, it wasn't about Elisha. The healing wasn't coming from Elisha. The healing was coming from God. And the man of God was not that important. The message of God was important. Go dip seven times in Jordan. Well, we get a typical reaction. Who does he think he is? That's crazy. Who ever heard of that? I got all kinds of other rivers I can go dip in. After all, Jordan, if it was a big river at the time, it's muddy. And if it wasn't, it's hardly worth dipping in. I mean, when it's not at flood stage, it's not very big. You'd be surprised to stand there and look at it. First time I looked at it, they said, that's the Jordan River. I'm like, huh? I mean, you got to be kidding me. But at flood stage, well, yeah, that's but it's awful muddy there. And his servants say to him, now wait a minute. If you'd have been asked to do something great, would you have not done it? Well, the obvious answer is, of course. Then go dip. Just go down. Now, contrary to the children's stories, we really don't know that he came up once and went, ooh, not yet. And he went down twice. And at the sixth time he said, I don't think this is working. None of that's recorded in the Bible. It makes for a great children's story, but it really is not here, okay? We don't know what happened. We just know he went down, he dipped in the river seven times, and he came up. And he wasn't just healed. The Bible says that he was like a little child. Now, we don't know how old he was. I would assume he was older to rise to the rank of the top guy in Syria. And I don't know if you've looked at your skin lately, if you're older. But it's a long ways from being a baby, all right? I'm just saying. I got a couple of grandbabies right now, and, you know, them sugars are awful good. But it's not like this old hand right now. But Naaman's was. Don't you love when God does the healing? He puts us better than we were before. Don't you love that? Man, what a blessing that is. People have expectations of what they think should happen with God and with others, and then they get mad when it's not fulfilled. Well, I think God should have done such and such, and he didn't do that, so I'm mad at him. God never promised that. Mark chapter 9 and verse 24 says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Ever been in that position before? Lord, I know you can do it. Again, we don't know all that happened around Naaman, but coming up that seventh time, it'd have been interesting. You'd almost been afraid to look, wouldn't you? I would have been. And then to say, it's healed. I don't think he necessarily greatly believed that it was going to happen. He did it because his servants convinced him to. But I think here's a great principle for us. We have to obey God even when it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Think about, why did he have to do this? Could Elisha said, you're healed? Sure. Could have. God could have told him, turn around three times in a circle and I'll heal you. Why did he have to do anything? Sometimes we get confused about, but God, why do I have to go do that? Really? The Jordan River? And seven times? What, are you having to work up something to make this accomplished? Or what's going on here? But we just have to obey God. It didn't make sense, but we obey. And that's not always easy. It takes a little bit of humbling. But when we want desperately to be healed, what we have to do for that really becomes insignificant. Master, would you have done something great? Then do that which you don't think is that great. It's what you were told to do. All right, I'll do it. And the result? He was healed. You understand that leprosy was a fatal disease. There was no healing of it. It wasn't happening. He was going to die. He was going to die a relatively painful death. He was going to be separated from his family and was probably going to die a fairly young age. But not anymore. Not anymore. He's going to go back a healed man. But we see, number three, the confident faith of Elisha. I've already mentioned to you, it had nothing to do with Elisha. Elisha knew that God was going to heal him, and so that's why he sent a messenger out and said, go dip seven times in the Jordan River, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Didn't even come out and greet him at all. again, don't know all the story, but I'd like to, just me. You can do whatever, but I like my imagination to run wild sometimes, you know. And I can imagine Naaman and his host of chariots and horses and all this kind of stuff, you know, come galloping up to the front of Elisha's house, you know, and there they are standing out there like, you know, I'm the big cheese here, you know. Anybody coming out to talk to me? And a servant comes out and goes, you need to go dip in Jordan 7 times. Turns around and walks looking out. I could just imagine something like that happening and everybody's going, really? And the Bible says that he turns in anger and leaves. And somewhere on the path, his servants say, oh, wait a minute. I want you to do what God told you to do. And Elisha knew that God wanted him healed. He knew it already. And I love the fact that God's past record should give us confidence for today. We can look at what God's done in the past. I just reading in my devotions, I love the verse where it says, I am young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen his righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God's got an incredible track record. Now, he doesn't always do what we want him to do. Naaman didn't have that. But God always meets the need. God knew that he could get glory out of this situation. And that's really the result. God was glorified. God was the one who was able to do the great miracle. But we see number 4, and sadly, we'd love this story if it didn't end this way. Gehazi's thinking, now wait a minute. This guy, man, he's got a lot of money. I mean, when you look at this story, it's like, wow, 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold? You say, what if they were little bitty pieces? Okay. There were 6,000 of them. And you know what gold is an ounce? I mean, this was a lot of money this guy had with him. And 10 changes of raiment. I mean, he brought the loot with him. And Gehazi decided, you know what? I think I need some of that. Again, not trying to put words in Gehazi's mind, but sometimes we get to the point of saying, you know what, God? I've been serving you. Matter of fact, Lord, that guy is a pagan. And I mean, not only has he been not serving you, but he robbed our country and he took away this little girl and took her into the other place. And Lord, not only that, but he's going back to the house of his God. He's going to help his king serve there. And you're going to let him walk away with all that money. Oh, wait a minute. I've been a servant a long time. And I think I deserve this. I think I deserve it. And so as Naaman walks away, Gehazi slips off. And there's a couple of principles here that are important for us to understand tonight. You have to commit more sin to cover up your sin. You know, if you look at the story, not only does he have a selfishness in him to go get the stuff, but in order to get it, what does he have to do to Naaman? Talk to me. He had to lie to him. What does he have to do with the stuff when he gets it back home? Hide it. And then what does he have to do to his master? Lie to him too. So we have a man who has stood at the feet of Elisha and served him. A man who saw some pretty incredible miracles. We don't know how long he served with him, but if he was his servant, he saw some amazing things. This story alone was pretty amazing. And he knew that his master had the hand of God. He had to have known that he couldn't fool Elisha. Elisha was in a relationship with God. Elisha knew what God wanted for him, and he says to him here, did my heart not go with you? I knew the moment you left. I knew when the man turned back to you and you carried on a conversation. I knew that. But I think the second principle here is you never gain by practicing selfishness. Never gain. If Gehazi got to keep the money, we don't know if he did. We don't have a recording of what took place with the money or the raiment. Do you think it's worth it? He couldn't buy a treatment. He had just walked away from the man who had just healed Naaman. So he's not going there to get healing. Maybe he got to spend the money, but he wouldn't have got to spend it with his family. Maybe he got to put on the raiment and look nice. But if he did, he had to walk out of town and, unclean! 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 That's real attractive. That's what he had to do. If he got to wear it at all. He may have been like Achan and never got to spend it at all. Just got to bury it in his tent. Selfishness doesn't pay. We by nature are selfish people. If you do that which is natural to you, you're going to be selfish. You're all looking at me that way again like, are you talking to me, Pastor? I mean, you must be talking to somebody else. I mean, but we are, aren't we? Sure. We contrast Gehazi, who arguably had everything going for him, was serving the greatest prophet of this time, got to be right there with him. Contrast that with the little maid. Who's lost her family? Who's living in a foreign country? Who's being someone else's slave? And what's she doing? She's not thinking about herself. She's thinking about somebody else. If you were just in Israel, you could be healed. What a difference. What a difference. And Gehazi gets to go home. The Bible says, as white as snow. If you'll read a description of leprosy in the Word of God, you'll find that's advanced leprosy. He was already well gone. And he gets to tell his family what he did. The Bible says, shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. Wow. We can always choose our sin. We can't choose the consequences of that sin. If we said to him tonight, hey, would you like to have that money? Oh, no. You could keep the money. I'd rather be just like I was. I'm fine. I'd rather give up this leprosy and be standing back before my master and have my family and so forth and so on. I'd rather my children and grandchildren not have to put up with this disease. And sometimes we convince ourselves that not only are we okay, but that the sin choices we make, they won't bother anybody else. Not going to affect anybody else. But we never sin and it just affect us. Ever. It's impossible. There are ripple effects. If you're a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church, it would affect this church family. It's going to affect your own individual family. It's going to affect your extended family. It's going to affect the men and ladies that you work with at your job. And on we could go. And it's really not worth it. So as you come up to a circumstance, you have a choice. You have a choice. How am I going to respond? Am I going to say, all right, Lord, how can I minister this way? Who can I look for to minister? What song can I sing in the midst of my bonds? What can I do? Or do we say, well, I deserve better than this. And I'm going to get it, one way or the other. Choice is yours. Choice is yours. Tom Farrell has a message in which he says, your attitude is your choice. The truth is, sin is your choice too. Every time. Every time. Don't allow the devil to convince you that the circumstances you're in dictates what you're having to do. It's not true. Father, thank you for your word tonight. May it challenge our hearts. Lord, I find myself all too often being selfish, wanting more than I deserve, thinking that I deserve more than I'm getting. Lord, this young lady was a great testimony to us. May we have the faith of Elisha to say, if God wants it done, he can do it. May we obey you no matter what, even when you ask us to do something we think is pretty crazy. May we apply these things to our hearts tonight. In Christ's name we pray.